This morning, before we dive into the last message of our Crazy Love series, which this has been an awesome series, I've thoroughly enjoyed it, hope you have as well, just wanted to mention one thing. Over the next few weeks, I want to be we're going to be just briefly talking about some of the values, or what we refer to as our leadership guardrails, that there are certain things that we so value that they guide us. They direct what we do and how we do it here at Calvary. One of those values, one of those guardrails, in a sense, here at Calvary, is that people are a priority. That people aren't just those that sit in our pews, but they're a priority. That's why we exist, is for the sake of people. In fact, our mission statement is that we exist to lead people into an overflowing life with Christ. People, they're a priority. And oftentimes in church, we can run around and spin our heads and try to please everyone. And unfortunately, our stance is that we have discovered, and most of you have probably discovered, that we can't please everybody. And when we put people as a priority, our goal is not to please everybody. But here at Calvary, our goal is to honor everybody. That every person that walks these doors is an opportunity to honor someone. That no matter how old or how young, that we exist to be a place of honor, where we can honor those that are here. And this morning, before we move into the message, I just wanted to take a moment and to pray. We have three people this morning that today is their last Sunday with us at Calvary as part of our family for various reasons. You saw Tim. I don't know where Tim's at this morning. Where'd Tim go? Oh, he's over here. Tim was up on the drums this morning. You saw Tim. Tim has been blessed with an incredible opportunity. This summer, he's going to be going to California to work at a camp there. And then in the fall, he's going to Auburn University to train. He's trained as an architect, and he's going to be learning how to work in underprivileged communities. And what an incredible opportunity. He was accepted into a very elite program there. And we were just blessed that Tim has been with us. And we're going to pray for him in a moment. But also, if you know Emerson and Bob, they sit up here every week, and we are so blessed to have them here at Calvary. Today is their last Sunday as well. They're going to be moving on to another facility, and we have just been blessed to have all of you guys here at Calvary. And as I talked about it, I mentioned a minute ago, people are a priority here at Calvary. And we can't please everybody, unfortunately. I wish we could, trust me. I wish we could please every single person. We all have our expectations of what church could look like or should look like, and we can't please everybody. That's just the reality. But what we want to do is we want to honor everybody. And this morning, can you just join me as we pray for Tim and for Emerson, for Bob, as we send them off with our blessing, with the Spirit of God, as we lift them up in prayer. So if you can just bow your heads as we lift them up in prayer this morning. Lord, I thank you so much for Tim and for Bob, for Emerson. God, I thank you for the blessing that they have been to us here at Calvary and to this family. And God, we honor them this morning. God, because of their sacrifice, because of their investment in our lives and our relationships, Lord, and we just pray that you will be with them, strengthen them, place your hand of blessing upon them in your favor. God, go before them. God, I pray that you will continue to stretch them in their walk with you. God, that they will become a greater revelation of Christ to those that they encounter every single day. Go with them. Let your presence surround them. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. So thank you, guys. It's been awesome having you guys here. We're going to miss you for sure. We definitely will. And this morning, we're going to be continuing our Crazy Love series with the message entitled The Obsession of Our Lives. Before we get started, would you be okay if I take my jacket off? Because I am, I'm going to sweat to death up here. If that's okay, you won't call me a heretic because I took off my jacket. Oh man, I feel like 10 times better. Wow. About 7 years ago, 7 years and a month ago, my family gathered here in Irwin as we celebrated the passing of my grandfather, Frank Kasparek. And many of you have never met Frank Kasparek. I wish you would have the opportunity to. But my grandfather was an incredible man of God. And maybe you've heard that said about different people, but this is truly the case with Frank Kasparek, with my grandfather. I remember at his funeral service, as people shared, and we told stories with family of the things that my grandfather was known for. And even to this day, as I meet people that knew him, one of the first things that people will say about Frank Kasparek, about my grandfather, is that he was a man of God. Sure, he was a hard worker. He was a very friendly person. He was a generous person. But one of the first things people say about him is that he was a man of God. And you know, it makes me think, when people see me, what do they think? See, when people saw my grandfather, they didn't just see Frank Esperick, they saw Jesus. They saw this incredible reflection of Christ. What do people see when they see me? Do others see Jesus? What do they see? What do people see when they see you? What do others see when they look at you? Do they see a hardworking parent that is trying to make ends meet? Or a businessman that is doing everything in his power to provide for his family? Do they see a student that is working hard to achieve and to reach their goal of a degree? What do people see when they see you? You know, you watch different television shows, and sometimes one of the things we watch here in Pittsburgh are the Steelers games. And when you watch a Steelers game, or if you've ever been to a Steelers game, and you walk through the parking lot, you see people that are dressed in black and gold. Their faces are painted. They're fanatics. They love the Steelers. We love the Steelers, right? And when you look at that, when you look at someone at a Steelers game, or you watch the TV and you see them in the stands, there's no doubt where their allegiance falls, right? When the Steelers are playing the Browns, you can look out and see the terrible towels flying around. You can look at the scoreboard and see that we're winning, of course. But you see these fans, these people that are fanatics. And just by looking at them, you know that's a Steelers fan. There's no doubt in your mind that's a diehard Steelers fan. When they're out there in 30-degree below weather with their shirt off and their chests are painted, go Steelers. They're braving the cold and hypothermia just to show their allegiance for the Steelers. And in our lives, what do people see when they look at us? What do they see? They could see some of these things that I mentioned, maybe our career, our job, what we're passionate about. But what do they see? In the New Testament, there's a story of a man that battled with what people saw in him. He had an identity crisis of sorts. His name was Peter. Peter was one of Jesus' 12 disciples. Jesus chose 12 men that would follow him for the 3 years of his ministry on this earth. And in fact, Peter wasn't just one of the 12. He was one of the three that Jesus spent the most time with. So this man, Peter, spent significant time with Jesus. And yet he still struggled with what people saw when they looked at him. See, Peter, early on, was a fisherman. For much of his life, he had worked at this trade. As he would go out in the boat and catch fish, and he had learned how to do that as a young child, most definitely. And Peter was seen as a fisherman. If you were walking down the street or walking through the marketplace and you saw Peter walking, you would have said, that's a fisherman. He looked the part. He probably smelled the part. He was a fisherman. But something happened in his late teens, maybe early 20s, as Peter met this man named Jesus. Jesus was a rabbi, but Jesus claimed to also be the very Son of God. And he called Peter as one of his 12 disciples to follow him. And for 3 years, Peter did that very thing. He followed Jesus, learned his teachings, watched Jesus perform incredible miracles. He followed Jesus. And we fast forward to Luke chapter 22. And in Luke chapter 22, something difficult happens in Peter's life, and definitely in Jesus' life. Jesus is standing in the Garden of Gethsemane as Roman soldiers come in and seize him. And we see how Peter responds. In Luke chapter 22, if you're there, you can follow along on the screen this morning. Luke chapter 22, verse 54. Here's what it says. Then seizing Jesus, they led him away and took him into the house of the high priest. Peter followed at a distance. And when some there had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and had sat down together, Peter sat down with them. A servant girl saw him and seated there in the firelight. She looked closely at him and said, "This man was with him." But he denied it. "Woman, I don't know him," he said. A little later, someone else saw him and said, "You are also one of them." Man, I am not, Peter replied. About an hour later, another asserted, certainly this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter replied, Man, I don't know what you're talking about. Just as he was speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter. This man, Peter, had walked with Jesus for 3 years. He had watched Jesus do just incredible things, things that you and I would be in awe of. And yet, here, Peter denies any association, any connection to Jesus. And to make matters worse, Jesus actually predicted that he was going to do this. Jesus told Peter, you're going to do this. And he still denied any association with Jesus. His identity was challenged. And you and I, we experience this all the time. Maybe you're at work and someone asks you, says to you, don't you go to church? And after kind of mumbling and hemming and hawing around, we finally admit, okay, maybe I do go to church sometime. Or if someone asks us this question that would be an awesome opportunity to share our faith, they ask us, so what's the deal with Jesus? And we're silent. We're stunned. We're shocked and paralyzed, almost embarrassed to answer. Peter found himself in that kind of a situation. People saw something in Peter. They said, aren't you one of Jesus' disciples? And he denied it. He ran from it. He wasn't comfortable with what people saw in him. Oftentimes, we aren't comfortable with what people see in us. So often, people put labels or titles upon us, and we're not comfortable with those. But fast forward now, about 2 months, and Peter responds in a very, very different way. The book of Acts, chapter 2, verse 14. It says, then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Now, Peter stood up with the 11, speaking of the 11 disciples, so there's 12 of them. And he stood up and addressed the crowd. Now, this crowd was located in the middle of Jerusalem, the city. So they're in this basically balcony overlooking the city, downtown Jerusalem. And there are some 3,000 people, maybe as many as 4,000 people gathered. That's the crowd. He's standing up in front of thousands of people now at this point. Peter is. And here's what he says. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. Then jumping down to verse 32. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out, listen to this, what you now see and hear. The very thing that they watched, that they saw, he now associated himself with. Peter was saying, this Jesus that you see, this power that you see is Jesus Christ working through us. And that's what's in us. That's what you see in us. What an incredible change of events. Peter here made a drastic transformation. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years, but it wasn't until these last 2 months that Peter's life really changed. That his identity, that what people saw in him really changed. And over these 2 months, Peter had two experiences that completely transformed how people saw him. Two different experiences that Peter had. The first one was Peter experienced the resurrected Christ. He experienced the resurrected Christ, the power of a resurrected Christ. In John chapter 21, we see this story that Peter and John had gone back to their fishing ways. If you think about what it was like for Peter, for John, for these disciples, it makes complete sense they'd be back fishing. Because John and Peter, both of them, had been fishermen, as I mentioned. And Jesus one day came, and when he came, he called them from their careers. And they sacrificed their careers. And when they sacrificed their careers and they gave them up, they followed Jesus. And now all of a sudden, Jesus died. The very thing that they had sacrificed for, Jesus, he was gone. He died. So what did they do? They went back to doing what they had done before, fishing. So Peter and John now find themselves in a boat fishing again because their Savior, the one they had followed, had died on the cross. So they're fishing. And as they're out fishing, all of a sudden, they see something. They see something on the shoreline. In John chapter 21, verse 7, we see the story as it's told. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. So Peter here, Peter is so excited. I could imagine maybe Peter's, wondering who is that in the distance? And John says, "That's Jesus." And I could only picture Peter throwing on his outer garment, almost tripping into the water as he dives. And he just frantically starts swimming towards the shoreline to see Jesus. This experience, this encounter that Peter had with a resurrected Christ transformed his life. It transformed his life. See, up to this point, Peter had seen Jesus perform numerous miracles. Numerous miracles. He saw the dead raised to life. He saw the blind receive their sight back. Remember, Peter was there when he walked up to the tomb as Lazarus had been dead for 3-4 days. And he said, "Lazarus, come forth." And this dead man, Lazarus, who had been dead for days, now walks out of the tomb alive. Peter saw all of this. But this miracle, this was far greater than any miracle Peter had experienced up to this point. This was remarkable. Peter now experienced the Savior who lived. He experienced a Savior who would come back to life. He experienced the power of the resurrected Christ. The Son of God had defeated death, sin, and the grave. He defeated it all. It was the power of a resurrected Christ. Now, this might sound kind of churchy to you, but think about this. The point of death is a point of no return. Jesus didn't just die on the cross as a martyr. He didn't just go to the cross and die as a martyr. No, he came back to life as a resurrected Savior. That's incredible. If Jesus had gone to the cross and died as a martyr, you know, we would talk about him just as others talk about martyrs. And we would say he was a good man. He was a good person. And you know what? We can learn things from him. But he didn't. He didn't die a martyr's death. Jesus died upon a cross, but rose 3 days later as he had predicted, as he had prophesied. And now he stands victorious. Now, what does that mean for you and I? What does that really mean? What it means is that we now can have life. We no longer have to walk into death. See, Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death." What that literally means is the result of our sin are our mistakes, the things that we do that separate us from God. The result of those things is death. Not just physical death, spiritual death. Separation from God for an eternity. That we will be forever separated from God. That no matter how hard we try, we are going to experience death. The wages of sin is death. But as Jesus came and died upon a cross, he paid the price. He took death upon himself. He hung upon a cross, took on sin, took on every amount of sin in this world, suffered an agonizing death. But he rose again, victorious. He was victorious. For you and I, we struggle with all kinds of things, maybe habits or addictions or patterns in your life that seem so difficult to overcome. And as we experience the power of a resurrected Christ, we experience the power that says there is freedom. That we no longer have to be bound as slaves to our sin. But there is freedom. That's what Peter experienced. He experienced the power of a resurrected Christ. I would have loved to have been in the boat as Peter looked out to the shore and he locked eyes with Jesus. Remember the passage I read earlier as Peter was out in the courtyard outside where Jesus was being tried. He denied his knowledge, his connection with Christ. And as he denied it three times, the rooster crowed. And as that rooster crowed, immediately, Jesus turned and looked right at Peter, and they locked eyes. It must have been a devastating experience for Peter. The disappointment he must have felt. And now, just a short time later, maybe a week, if that, a few days later, now Peter is out in this boat. And I can imagine the joy he must have felt as he looked out to the shoreline from his boat. They'd been fishing, and he locks eyes with Jesus again. The same Jesus that he had disappointed, that he had denied any connection to. The same Jesus that Peter had watched be beaten. The same Jesus that was hung upon a cross. Now, remarkably, is alive. He's alive. Wow! What does that do for you? Completely changes your perspective. Completely changes everything about how you see the world. It reminds me of Star Wars, as Luke discovers Darth Vader is his father. I mean, crazy stuff. Changes how you see everything, right? Jesus is alive. Jesus is no longer this martyr that hung upon a cross that, man, I'm discouraged, I'm disappointed. Imagine the sorrow they must have felt for those 3 days. For those 3 days, each of those 12 disciples, those men who had walked with Jesus, the hundreds of others that had followed Jesus and his teachings. Imagine the sorrow and the pain they must have experienced for those 3 days. But it is no longer. Now they've experienced the power of a resurrected Christ. Power of a resurrected Christ. And the gift that Jesus, that God, that was purchased for with the life of Christ is a gift of life. See, the second half of Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus." That we can experience this eternal life because of the resurrected Christ, because he rose again. The first experience that Peter had was the experience of the power of a resurrected Christ. The second one was the experience of receiving the Holy Spirit. Receiving the Holy Spirit. Peter received the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." While the resurrection of Christ forever changed how Peter and how we view our past, that our past no longer dictates our future, the resurrection of Christ redeems our past. The infilling of the Holy Spirit now transforms how Peter and how we see the future. That the Holy Spirit goes with us, goes with us everywhere we go and empowers us. The gift of the Holy Spirit can forever change how we view our future. In Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says this, "The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, now lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you." God is no longer this far-off being. He is working through you, through his Holy Spirit. In the previous chapter of Acts, in verse 8, God says, Jesus says to his disciples, this verse, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." What a powerful verse. What a powerful verse. And what that means there, that you receive power and you will be my witnesses. The idea of being a witness is basically that when people see you, they see Jesus. Do you become a reflection of who Christ is? That when the Holy Spirit comes and flows through your life, when the Holy Spirit comes upon your life, That no longer do people see you, but they see Jesus through you. We see this illustrated very clearly in the book of Acts. There's a statement that's made of the 12 disciples. See, these 12 men that followed Jesus were not educated. If you'd watched them walking down the street, you'd have thought, man, that's a goofy group of guys. They don't seem very proper. They maybe don't speak properly. They weren't educated. But in the book of Acts, there's a statement made about these 12 men, Peter included. It said, people took note that these uneducated men had been with Jesus. These uneducated men had been with Jesus. As the Holy Spirit came on them, people no longer saw them. They saw Christ through them. What a powerful statement. What a powerful statement. And in our lives, when people see us, if they see anything short of Jesus, we still have work to do. When people look at you, when they look at me, if they see anything short of Jesus, we still have work to do. People looked at Peter in that courtyard. They saw Jesus. He wasn't comfortable with that. But they saw Jesus. And if anyone sees anything short of that in our lives, we still have work to do. So how did Peter experience these two things? How did he experience this resurrected Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? Was it just pure luck? Did he just happen to be in the right place at the right time? And the reality is he wasn't. There's actually something that he did. But he tried to earn it. We all try to earn it through our performance. We try to make things happen. We try to experience God through our performance. And even in the perfect circumstances, Peter found out this doesn't work. Remember, Peter had walked with Jesus. He had walked with Jesus for 3 years. You and I would die for the opportunity to see Jesus in his physical body and to watch him lay his hands upon the sick and then be healed. To watch him multiply a few bread, pieces of bread and fish to feed thousands. What an incredible, one of those experiences would build your faith. Peter had physically followed Jesus, did everything he could to perform, and yet he still found himself in the courtyard, struggling with what people saw in him. Our performance. And even in the perfect environment, Peter still fell short. He tried his hardest and gave it his best effort, but still didn't have enough. When we live to fulfill the law of God, we stand no match to the power of our flesh. In Romans chapter 8, verse 3, it says, "For what the law was powerless to do because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering." See, the law located in the Old Testament was a list of rules. We have these rules that we have to follow, the Ten Commandments and all these different things. The law was never meant to point us to Christ. It was never meant to point us to God, to connect us to God. It was simply there to show us our need for God. By doing all of the right things, by being more religious, by going through and accomplishing all of the roles that God has for us, God is never going to fulfill his purposes. It's only until we press in to the Holy Spirit. The harder we try to perform, the further we walk from a resurrected Christ. We, with all of our efforts, we try to be the right Christian, we try to be the right person, the right man or woman of God, and we give it our best. The harder we try, the further we're walking from Christ, from a resurrected Christ. Why? Because resurrected Christ represents something that's already been done, that we can't do for ourselves, that we can't earn, that we don't even deserve. Christ represents his sacrifice and his gift of eternal life. We can't earn it. That doesn't mean we give it, throw up our hands and forget it and say, you know what, I'm done. I'm just going to do whatever I want. No. It means that we strive to know Christ, to reveal Christ through our lives. I had a professor in college, and this particular professor would hand out a syllabus at the beginning of the semester. And in this syllabus, he would outline different categories. He'd have them outlined as different grades, A, B, C, D, F. And under each category, he had listed the requirements, the assignments, the projects that you had to complete to get that grade. So if you wanted an A, you would do this list of these list of things. Or if you wanted a B, you do these list of things, and so on and so forth. And at the end of the semester, you had no doubt what grade you were going to get because you knew which projects you had completed. You got exactly what you deserved and what you had earned. No doubt. And I'm so thankful that God doesn't do that with us. Because if we got what we deserved, if we got what we had earned, it wouldn't be what we're expecting. But out of God's love and mercy, He sent Jesus to do what we can't do in our own performance. We can try and try and try to perform. Peter tried to perform. He was a performance guy. Look at the Garden of Gethsemane as the soldiers came and took Jesus away. Peter's immediate response, he pulled out a sword, cut off the ear of one of the Roman soldiers. He was trying to perform. He was trying to do his own efforts to stop this from happening. Performance doesn't cut it. It will always fall short. It's never enough. But rather, our experience, as we experience a resurrected Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit, is really more based on our position, how we position ourselves. In Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 5, Jesus is preparing to ascend to heaven. The disciples don't know this yet, but Jesus, if you imagine being one of the disciples, Jesus had been with them for 40 days. He's preparing to ascend to heaven. And in chapter 1, verse 4, Jesus challenges them, encourages them to do something. It says, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." You can imagine being one of these disciples. They had walked with Jesus for 3 years, then he died. They're devastated for 3 days. Devastated. And then Jesus comes back to life. He's resurrected. They're excited. They're elated. Their Savior is back. He's conquered death in the grave. And he walks with them for 40 days. It's just like old times. There's Jesus. There's his disciples. Just like old times. And I would imagine they were finally getting comfortable. They're like, "Oh, it's been over a month and Jesus is back. It's so good. What a wonderful life this is." And now all of a sudden, after 40 days, Jesus ascends to heaven. He disappears. And I could imagine they'd be thinking, "What in the world? My head is spinning. What are we supposed to do?" And Jesus tells them, "Go to Jerusalem and wait." So this is what they do for 10 days. A week and a half, they go to Jerusalem. They have this room, an upstairs room, and they wait. They wait. But as they're waiting, they're not just waiting. They are doing more than that. They're worshiping. They're declaring the wonders of God. Now, they could have very easily at this point thrown up their hands and walked away. You know, they had walked with this Jesus and things were getting confusing. You know, they had followed him for 3 years and then Jesus died and he rose again. Okay, now it's back. For 40 days he's there, now he's gone. You know, normally, naturally, most people would say, "Okay, I've had enough of this. I'm leaving. I can't handle this anymore." You know how as people we handle change. We don't do well with it sometimes. Change is difficult. These guys handled incredible change. So they watched their Savior die, then rise again, and then he watched him ascend to heaven. And in fact, most of the people left. 1 Corinthians tells us that Jesus appeared, revealed himself to over 500 people in those 40 days. There were only 120 people in the upper room. What that means is just less than a third of the people actually obeyed Christ's command to go and wait. But those 120 positioned themselves to experience the power of the Holy Spirit. What this teaches us is this, that our position reveals our obsession. Our position reveals our obsession. See, what do others see in you? What do others see in me? The answer to this will be less dictated by what we do and more by where we stand. Others will see in us the very source of our obsession. The very things that we're obsessed with are what people see. Our position reveals our obsession. If you think about it, if you're obsessed with sports, Chances are you're going to find yourself positioned in front of a big screen television watching the latest game or sporting event, right? If you're obsessed with family, chances are good that you're going to find yourself positioned among those you love. Your obsession is revealed by your position. What is our position today? What is the position that these disciples took? God became Peter's obsession after he experienced the result of God's love for him through a resurrected Christ. And the result of God's love for the world as he received the infilling of the Holy Spirit. The question I have for you this morning is, have you experienced a resurrected Christ? Have you positioned your heart, your life, to experience the power of a Savior that came and died and paid the price for your life, for your sin, for your past? And have you experienced the power of the Holy Spirit working through you? Scripture shows that this power, this baptism of the Holy Spirit, is subsequent to salvation, that you experience the resurrection of Christ. You experience salvation, but God has something even greater through the power of the Holy Spirit. Have you experienced that this morning? I want to invite the worship team up this morning. As they're coming, if you can stand with us. The position that we take is the same position that Peter took. The same position that the disciples took. It was one of worship. As Peter was sitting on the boat out in the Sea of Galilee, and they saw Jesus out on the shore, what did Peter do when he experienced the resurrected Christ? He jumped into the water and swam as quickly as he could, and he worshiped Jesus. As these disciples, these 120, Peter among them, stood in this upper room, and they waited for what Jesus had told them to wait for, this gift of the Holy Spirit. What did they do? It says, they declared the wonders of God. Just as we did earlier, they declared the wonders of God. It's a position of worship that we are willing to surrender, to offer our praise to God, and to say, God, I want to experience more than just some religious ritual. I want to experience the Holy Spirit in my life. I want to have a relationship with the God that loves me through the person of the Holy Spirit. We talk about the Trinity so often, but we forget about one of the key parts of the Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was sent by Jesus so that he could reveal Christ through us. So that when people see you and I, people see Jesus. They no longer see a hardworking parent, but they see Jesus working through us. As hard as Peter tried to make that happen, it didn't happen through his performance. It happened as he positioned himself in a place of worship. As he declared the wonders of God. And this morning, before we close, we're going to take a few moments here and worship God. And I want to encourage you. Maybe you don't feel comfortable doing this, but I want to challenge you. If you're hungry for more of God, I believe the power and the Spirit of God is in this place. I know we've already been seeing God move this morning. I want to encourage you, challenge you. Come to these altars. The altar is a place where we encounter the presence of God. By coming to an altar, it doesn't mean, you know, that you're a horrible sinner. It means, you know what? I want more of God in my life. And I want to encourage as many of you as can to just come forward and spend some moments in worship, asking the Holy Spirit to fill you with his power. Just as those 120 stood in the upper room and declared the wonders of God, this morning let us declare the wonders of God in this place and allow the Holy Spirit to fill you with his power, to allow others to see in you Jesus. And if others see anything less than Jesus in you, there's still work to do. As the worship team plays, I want to encourage you to come forward, challenge you to come forward. Spend a few moments here at the altar today, worshiping God.
Found in your hands, fullness of joy, every fear suddenly washed away. Here in your presence, all of my gains now all fade away. Every crown no longer on this earth. Here in your presence.
Just to press into the presence of God this morning. Just to take a few moments to declare His promises, declare His wonders. From God, you need healing. We prayed for this earlier, I know. But if you just need God to work in your body, maybe it's your a joint, a bone, a sickness, whatever it might be, I want to encourage you to come up here and find a place. We want to lay hands on you and pray. The power of God would be released. Jesus works through Peter, through his disciples. After this day in the upper room, as they worshiped him, the power of God would move. And we would see Peter and his disciples release healing in people's bodies. The sick would be made well. The very things that Jesus had done, they did in an even greater measure. We believe that same Holy Spirit, that same Jesus is at work today. If you're in need of a touch today, you need healing, I want to encourage you to come forward right here. We're going to lay hands and believe that power of God would work through your body. That power would work in your situation, whatever it may be. As the worship team continues to play, I want to encourage you, if you need prayer this morning, to come forward today.
Matchless in every way, wonderful. just in every way wonderful, beautiful, glorious. Yes, God, your glory, consuming fire, fan into
out of this place until you've got, right, until you've received it. When people look at you, what do they see? If they see anything short of Jesus, we still have work to do. Press into the presence of God this morning. Stay as long as you can and experience the power of God, the presence of God.